Well, tonight we're going to talk about Genesis 4. My name is Clay Smith. If I haven't met you, I'd love to get some time and say hello after the service tonight. I'm one of the pastors here at Central. And we've been working our way through the story of Genesis, the first few chapters of Genesis and what happened, how God made the world and what's gone wrong with it. And tonight we're going to see a little bit about, in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to see what happened in the first family. What happened in Adam and Eve's life and with their children, Cain and Abel. And take a little poll here. How many of you like to see a good train wreck? I mean, like a really good one. Just a few people out there. I mean, you know, come on, be honest. You've been watching the Olympics, and how many of you watch the skiing to see who's going to crash, right? Yeah, okay, a few more hands went up that time, right? You know, we have something about us that likes to see a good just disaster happen, as long as nobody gets hurt, you know, just a good disaster that happens in front of us. Well, tonight we're going to read a story about a good old-fashioned train wreck in a family. The wheels came off. It was bad news. But the point for us and what I want you to think about as you hear this story tonight is, let's not just think about what happened a long time ago. But listen to see if you can find the seeds of the same train wreck in your own heart. Do you identify with this family in any way? You know, Adam and Eve, as we've talked about the past few weeks, their life fell apart. They disobeyed God. They wanted to be God, and they disobeyed and turned away, and their life had consequences. It fell apart spiritually and physically. They began to die, and you and I inherit that same death within our souls. And you might think, that's not fair. It's not fair that what Adam and Eve did has consequences on my life today. I didn't sin like Adam did, or I didn't sin like Eve did. Well, in our story, nobody in the story sinned just like Adam and Eve did either. But the consequences of that sin is written all over the family's life. And you and I taste those same consequences day in and day out. Let's turn our attention to God's Word in Genesis 4, seeing if you can identify with the seeds of disaster. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor upon Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, you will no longer yield. It will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Together you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Get this. "And whoever finds me will kill me." Unbelievable irony. But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit tonight, that we would see and hear of your grace and your mercy, and we would ask that we would see Jesus tonight. We pray for his work of salvation to be done in all of our hearts. Freshen it, Lord. We pray for fresh eyes to hear fresh ears to hear the gospel, fresh eyes to see Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen. Why am I not good enough? Why am I not good enough? Have you asked that question before? I think if we were honest, you've either said it out loud or thought it in your heart at least once in the past week. Is that true? Why am I not good enough? Something is wrong and I should be good enough. I Googled it this week and just typed in the question, why am I not good enough? And you wouldn't believe the answers or the searches that came up in Google. There were some people who were just really dissatisfied that their lives weren't good enough, and they were wallowing in despair and pledging to do better. I mean, there were articles about the Miami Heat saying, we are just not good enough this year. You know, and no surprise there. They just determined that they're going to be better because we're just not good enough. And then there were a couple articles about a book that I found the title really interesting, and the name of it was, Will I Ever Be Good Enough? It's a new book that's out. And it is a book about a book for adult daughters of narcissistic mothers. Will I ever be good enough? You know, a question that can plague someone's life, you know, their whole life. They're told they're not good enough, and will I ever get past it? We saw it on the Olympics this past week. How many of you watched the skating with the Russian Plushenko, who was defeated by the American? And you know, after the event, he just went on this rant. He was just ripping the American skater. He lost, but he was convinced, I was the better skater. Why can the judges not see that I'm good enough? Can't everybody just look at me and tell? I mean, can't you see what's in front of you? Can't people see me the way I see myself? I'm good enough. Now, how about me? I feel that way too sometimes. Why can't I be good enough for you? Why can't I be a pastor that's good enough or a listener that's good enough? Why can't I be a preacher that's good enough? Why can't I be a spouse that's good enough or a friend or just fill in the blank? Do you ever feel that way? Just feel the burden of I just can't do it right. Well, sometimes when we feel that way, we do one of two things. We'll either turn inward with despair and with depression and kind of nurse that rejection, that wound of rejection within our souls. And we just feel it keenly. Why can't I ever be good enough for the people I love? We do that. Sometimes we, on the other hand, will kind of grow defiant and flaunt our brokenness or flaunt our need and say, hey, I'm not good enough for you. That's your problem. Get used to it. Deal with it. I'm messed up. And just, you know, hey, you're going to have to be okay with that. I'm not good enough. And so what? You know, we vacillate between those two extremes of despair versus flaunting our brokenness or our need, really not having any concern for it whatsoever. Well, the gospel calls us to something better. God calls us to a better way that gives us the freedom to admit the truth. You know what? We're not good enough. There is a standard of holiness. There's a standard that all of us have some sort of access to with deep within our lives. And we recognize, we have this sense, there's something about me that just isn't good enough for a perfect God. And rather than sink in despair or flaunt our brokenness, the gospel calls us to admit it's true. It's true. I'm not good enough for a holy God. But the truth of our passage tonight is that God pursues us anyway. He comes after the sinful and the broken. He chases us down and he offers us healing and mercy so that we don't have to pretend anymore. You know, that pretending like you're good enough is a prison and it will wreck your life. All of us know it. All of us know what it feels like, and it will absolutely wreck your life. And when you and I are confronted with that truth of places where we're not good enough, where we feel our brokenness, we need to know that someone cares and loves us enough to pursue us, to chase after us, to kind of step into the mess and not be repulsed by it. And praise God, we have someone who does that, and it's God. He comes to you and me in our brokenness and our need. And he asks us to turn to him. Turn to him in response and receive his grace, receive his mercy. He comes to people who aren't good enough. And he offers us salvation. He offers us mercy because he knows that we're not good enough. So I have 3 points for you tonight that we're going to work our way through pretty quickly. The first is that God pursues us in our religion that's not good enough. Secondly, God pursues us in the attitudes of our hearts that aren't good enough. And third, God pursues us to redeem when we're not good enough, when we're Cain. Well, let's just walk through them one by one. God pursues us in our religion that isn't good enough. Look at verse 3 with me in our passage again. It should be on the screen. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions and some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor upon Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. What's the deal? Why was Cain's offering not received while Abel's was? What's going on? Well, work lives are legitimate. Cain is a farmer. He works and produces fruit and produces things from the ground. And Abel is a shepherd working with animals. And both are legitimate, good callings before the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with an offering of produce. There's nothing wrong with an offering of meat. What's going on with why one was taken and one wasn't? These two boys looked relatively similar on the outside, didn't they? They both were hard workers. They both professed to believe in God. They both, you know, made an offering. And that's in today's language. They went to church. They were worshiping like they were supposed to do. They were good boys. They did what their parents wanted them to do. But only one of their offering was received. One worship was honorable before the Lord, and one was rejected. Why? Well, oftentimes in the Bible, it follows the art of good storytelling. And one of the cardinal rules of good storytelling is show, don't tell. Isn't that a good, and that's one of the good rules you learn in, you know, kind of junior composition in high school, you know, show, don't tell. Don't tell me what you want me to see. Show me, write about it so that I see it alive. And that's exactly what's happening in our story. We're never told why Cain's offering isn't received. We're never told explicitly why his offering isn't received, but we're shown it. We see it if we only care to follow and have our own hearts challenged. The problem with Cain's heart, with Cain's offering, wasn't the thing that he brought to God. The problem was with the heart that brought the offering to the Lord. The problem was in the heart that made the offering. It was concerned with only an external action of sacrifice. Cain was a poser before the Lord, is another way to say it. He was pretending. He was concerned with religion, with doing the right thing on the outside, but his heart was completely disengaged from God. And that's not what the Lord's after. God's not after ritual. He's not after the external form of obedience. God is after our hearts. We can't fool him with playing church as if we pretend to be committed before the Lord and everything is all okay. That's not what God's after. He's after my heart. He's after your heart. He's after honesty and integrity and the genuine heart given to worship before him. Cain's heart was a big problem before the Lord. How do we see it? Well, when he made his offering and it wasn't received immediately, what does Cain do? Rather than ask God why or what do I need to repent of, God, you see Cain gets bitter. He gets angry, he gets jealous, and then he gives life to this sin that's in him, and he takes his own brother's life. And then you see even worse the hardness of his heart when God calls to him and says, Cain, what have you done? He says, what's the deal? Am I my brother's keeper? Do you hear the hardness of his heart before God and before his brother? The problem wasn't with Cain's offering. The problem was in the heart that brought the offering couldn't care less about God. You see, Cain brought this offering. He pretended, he posed before God as a way to kind of strike a deal with him. God, I'll do this thing for you. I'll go to church. I'll go to worship. But, you know, you owe me something out of this. And one day I'm going to call in the favor. Right? God, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do on the outside. But I'm really just making sure that I'm going to get what's coming to me one day. Friends, that's religion. That's not biblical Christianity. That's not what the Bible's all about. That's not what your faith is about. That's not what this community of faith is all about. You ever do that? I do. I think if we're honest enough, we will acknowledge that sometimes we perform religious duty with a heart that's really disengaged so that somehow we can check the box before God. I did it. I did what was expected of me. So what's coming back to me? The most amazing thing about this story with Cain and with you and me is that God didn't reject him ultimately for that. The Lord pursued him. The Lord came to Cain and offered him grace. Look at verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must master it." Do you hear what God is doing? He's going to Cain and saying, "Cain, do you realize what you're doing? Do you realize that your sin is threatening to completely destroy your life? Turn back to me. Repent. Come to your Father who loves you." God chased Cain down and provided him an opportunity with grace and mercy. What an amazing thing that God did for him when he just spat in God's face. That's what God does with you and me. He chases us down with mercy and with grace. And you know, this is a parenting moment for all of you here who are parents, for all of you here who have friends. Did you know that lovingly confronting your friend and or your child and providing an opportunity for repentance is a God-like activity? Asking a good question of your child, "Why did you do that?" gives their heart the dignity and the opportunity to own their sin and turn back to you and ask for grace and mercy and forgiveness. What a wonderful gift that God offered to Cain. He invited him to walk away from his self-pity, from his guilt, and turn to the Lord in true confession, in true faith. Can you hear the love in that warning? Turn, or you're going to be devoured. You see, what the Lord was looking for here was a heart that was engaged with him. He didn't care about religion. He didn't care about the ritual. He wanted a heart that pursued him, a heart of repentance. There's a big difference, you know, in a heart of repentance and a heart of remorse. And, you know, maybe you can feel that in your own life sometimes. When you dump something wrong, you might feel remorseful about it and you wallow in your self-pity, or you simply confess what you think somebody else might already know or might find out. That's remorse. That's not repentance. Or you might do image management. What do I need to do? What do I need to acknowledge in order to fix it so that somebody thinks I'm still a good person? That's not repentance. That's remorse. That's the game that Cain was playing here. That's the game that I play so often. But what the Lord is looking for is repentance. He's looking for a true heart of faith that turns away from its sin and admits that it's helpless, admits that it can do nothing on its own, not trying to dupe God, but being honest and stop pretending before the Lord and wallowing in despair. That's what the Lord is looking for in you and in me. You know, that's the place that the church is supposed to be. This family of Adam and Eve was supposed to be marked with the gospel, in the way that this church family is marked with the gospel, in a place, it becoming a place where weakness and frailty is expected and exposed. Expected and exposed so that healing and grace and mercy and freedom can be extended to the offenders. That's what the church is supposed to be. But so often, when we're honest, we're a community of pretenders, aren't we? We pretend like we have it all together. We pretend like our religious duty covers over the darkness of our heart, and we are so fearful of being exposed. But the Lord comes to us and offers us a gift, exposing us and saying, "Your religion isn't good enough. That's not what I want. I want your heart, a heart that is filled with repentance before me, because God chases after us. He comes to us and offers it to us. Will you turn to him and heed that call when your religion isn't working for you so much anymore? Secondly, God pursues us in the attitudes of our heart when they aren't good enough. Did you notice the chain of action in Cain's life? It started out with anger or with jealousy or some kind of frustration or bitterness that was in his heart, and it led to lying before the Lord. And then it led to murder and self-pity, and it led to self-protection, that chain. It started out as something kind of small like anger or bitterness and ended up with death to his brother. That's what sin does in our lives. It's an unbroken chain sometimes, and it starts small, but it grows and it blossoms into something big that seeks to devour us. The truth is that we see it on the surface of Cain's life, but that's not the root of the sin. Just like a weed, you can see the weed out on the top of the ground, but there's a root underneath. What's the root of Cain's anger and ultimately his self-pity and murder? Well, it's, when we're honest, it's the same root that you find in my heart if you dig. It's the same root that I'll find in your heart if I dig. And the root is the deep love and worship of self. That's the root. That's where all of his anger and his bitterness and his murder came from. We might even say it this way. The root of Cain's sin was he wanted to be God himself. And, you know, if you're here and you're a skeptic and, you know, you're not quite sure about this Christianity thing, you might think, okay, dude, that's a little bit dramatic, don't you think? I'm not sure that I want to be God. You may be overstating it a little bit. Well, just go with me just for a minute. Cain, like his parents, wanted to determine for himself what was right and wrong. We see in him the same type of language that we heard from Tiger Woods this past week. And it is like this. The rules don't apply to me. The normal rules that apply to everybody else, they don't apply to me. I'm hurt. I'm slighted. I need to protect my turf. And I've got to do what I need to do in order to satisfy myself. Friends, that's trying to be your own God. And I know it in my own heart. Maybe you can feel it in your heart as well. We self-justify. We self-protect because we're trying to protect our own desire to be God within. Anybody else know that feeling in your own heart, your own life? It's the root. It's the root of most every one of our sins. It's our anger, our lying. All of the things that we do have that same root. We want to be God. We want to take away from the Lord the prerogative of saying, that's right, that's wrong. This is holy, this is unholy. And we say, no, I'm going to do what works for me in this moment. And the Lord says to Cain very clearly in verse 7, sin, that's sin, and it is crouching at your door. And its desire is to devour you. What a great description of sin. What a perfect, truthful description of sin, because it's so powerful in all of our lives. I know it is in my life. And the way that sin works for me is I'll turn toward it because it has something that entices me or something that I want. And I'll turn to sin and then it turns on me. You know that dynamic where you turn to it and think that it's going to offer you something and then it turns on you and destroys me. Do you know that? Do you feel that ever? You think that it's going to give you satisfaction, but it does nothing more than rob you in the depth of your soul. That's what sin does. And it makes itself so small. Like it's crouching, moving around undetected. It just kind of creeps in and starts like it's no big deal. It's not a big serious situation, and it blinds us from the severity of the sin in our own lives. Let me tell you a story. Along these lines, I heard a story not too long ago about these men who went on a lion hunt in Africa. And they set up this camp in the middle of the desert, and they heard the lions all around them at night. There was like this pride of lions that were just kind of toying with them a little bit at night. They heard them roaring in the distance. And one of the guys got a little bit afraid, you know, because they're out in the desert and they had these canvas tents and, you know, there's not a lot of protection from the lions. And so he decided what he's going to do is just shoot one of the lions as it's walking around the camp at night and just wound it. And maybe that's going to scare them enough and they'll walk away. They'll just go away and leave us alone. Well, the man did. He got his gun out and he shot one of these lions and he just nicked it. You know, just a small wound, nothing big. He's not going to kill him. He just wanted him to go away. He wounded the lion. Do you have any idea how dangerous a wounded lion is? How stupid that was. So the man went to sleep thinking it was all over. This small wound, no big deal. The next night they went to sleep and they heard the lions again prowling around their camp. And this time they were all like just roaring. Roar! And the guys were a little bit afraid. What's going on with these lions? One of them is pretty hacked off out there. You know, he's bleeding a little bit. And what's going on? Well, the lions did that for like four nights in a row. They were just teasing them. Just walking around the camp, just finding just the precise moment when they could pounce, when they could just take them out and just attack the canvas tent and just rip them to shreds. The lions were just toying with them. So the guys were afraid, obviously. So they decided on one night that whoever drew the short straw was going to sit outside the tent with his gun and wait to see if the lions attacked that night. And then try to shoot it when it attacks. How would you like to have that job? That's a great one, isn't it? So the man sitting on a stool out in front of the tent, and it was the night. And one of the lions came and did its running thing and ran toward him, and he shot the lion, and it died. It was like a movie. You know, it died and kind of just skidded to a halt right in front of him, you know. He killed the lion. It's a wonderful story, but you and I aren't that lucky. Most often we're not that lucky. We will wound or toy or play with or just kind of just tease our sin just a little bit. And we think we can get away with it. We think that it won't destroy us. That we think that, you know, all I have to do is just indulge it just a little bit or just kind of kick it a little bit and it'll leave me alone. Friends, it won't. Because sin is crouching at your door and its desire is to devour you. That's what it's all about. It's what happened in Cain's life. It started with anger, started with bitterness, and it grew. It cascaded. It blossomed into his life, and he murdered his brother. And it just started with a little bit of anger. Do you know that dynamic? Where your sin starts small, crouching, something not to be worried about, and sooner or later you find your life completely taken over by it. Have you ever felt that way? You know, it happens with our kids all the time. You know, I don't want to tell too many embarrassing stories about my children, or I don't want to tell too many embarrassing stories about my terrible parenting is probably the right way to say it. But, you know, our kids do just silly stuff. You know, I want a cookie, and you don't give them the cookie. And then it ends up being a fit where they're just, you know, flailing around on the floor. And then, you know, toys get taken away and, you know, it ends up bad. You know, you ever know that? It starts out just, I want a cookie, and it ends up with somebody's bleeding in the corner, you know. We know that dynamic in our parenting, and it happens in our own lives as well. Think about just a situation at work. Just what if you are a little bit jealous of the success of the person just a few desks down, or a few offices down, or a few benches over, a few labs over. Right? You're jealous of their success. And what begins as jealousy over their success can at times turn to kind of actively trying to campaign against that person's success in your office. And you ultimately end up kind of destroying your team or a good or important thing that your whole team is doing because of your jealousy. And you can't seem to work together with this person because you just don't want them to get ahead of you. And after you're jealous and you begin to talk bad about them, you might lie about them. You might cheat on a report to make yourself look better in comparison to this person down the hall. Your sales goals, so hey, you pad your own sales goals so that you look better than the one down the hall. And then you might even find yourself lying in order to get a promotion over that person. Or you might even try to get them fired so you can have their job. It just started out as jealousy. But it cascaded into something worse that destroyed a whole family, right? Or even something a little bit more personal to me. I have too many friends. Too many friends, and dozens and dozens of friends who fit this next situation. It starts like this. I work really hard. And I'm exhausted. I work really, really hard, and I don't feel all that connected with my wife. And so I'm just going to click on this website that I have no business visiting because I deserve it. I'm just tired. I don't have intimacy anywhere in my life, and so I'm just going to click on this website. And then it ends up being staying up late at night on the computer in chat rooms talking to women. That ends up meeting some of these women in real life and having adulterous relationships and completely destroying your marriage. I have too many friends who've walked that path. And it all started with, I deserve it. I just work hard and I'm tired. Do you see what sin desires to do? It makes itself seem small, insignificant, but its desire is to completely destroy everything you love, everything that is holy in your life. That is what sin is all about. But the good news, again, is that we have a God who is willing to follow us down the rabbit hole, to chase us down and lay hold of us and pull us and yank us out, because he's merciful and he's gracious and he's kind. Look at verse 9. God pursued Cain and he said, "Where is your brother?" It was an opportunity, an invitation to confess. And every time God came to Cain, he offered him an extension of grace. If Cain would only receive it, if he would only open his hands and say, "Yes, Lord, I'm not good enough. I am filled with sin." He invites Cain to reflect on his own heart and repent and his need of grace. But Cain ultimately in verse 16 says he goes away from the Lord. Physically, spiritually, metaphorically, in the deepest places of his heart, he estranged himself from God because he wanted nothing to do with mercy. God even gave him a mark of protection so that he would stay alive, so there would be more opportunity for, as the Lord visited him, he could repent, he could look down and see whatever this mark was, he could see it and remind himself that God was merciful to me, and maybe turn and respond to God's grace. Do you feel the Lord chasing you down in his mercy tonight? God is not deterred by our sin. He is a gracious God. He is the hound of heaven, and he will chase you down the rabbit hole of your sin so that he lays hold of your life, so that he pulls you out, so that you respond to his grace and his mercy and his kindness. God comes to us and gives us mercy. You and I aren't good enough. It's the truth. We're not good enough. But God pursues us anyway. What a blessed God that we have. He pursues us in mercy, and it might look a few different ways. It might look like a friend loving you enough to tell you the truth about your life and give you an opportunity to turn to the Lord and repent and be honest and have that exposure of your life that may feel a little bit uncomfortable. Have that exposure bring healing and freedom into your life. Or it might be that the Lord will call you to his mercy by having you bear consequences of your life. Or it might be that he just pricks your heart here tonight, or as any night when you hear the gospel. It might be many different ways the Lord comes to you, but the truth is he is that kind of God, to extend mercy and grace, the hounding sort of mercy and grace to broken, sinful people. Can you hear him coming after you? Can you feel him tonight? Your sin might not immediately destroy you, but I promise you that's what its desire is. And it will have its way with you, if not for the mercy and strength of the Lord Jesus in your life, if not for the love and support of your community of faith around you. Turn to the Lord. Whether it's for the first time or you've been walking with him your whole life, turn to him because you can find strength in him. The Lord pursues us when the attitudes of our heart aren't good enough. When they're simply an unbroken chain, a cascade of sin, the Lord will pursue you. Finally tonight, the Lord pursues us to redeem when we're not good enough. He pursues the Cain in all of us. Doesn't this seem just a little bit unfair? Just a little bit unfair. I mean, how can God continue to offer mercy to this guy Cain when he killed his brother in cold blood? I mean, how can God be kind to the murderers of the world, to the really bad sinners, not me, you know, the really bad people out there. How can he offer mercy and grace? Doesn't he care about justice? Doesn't he care, as he said, the blood of Abel cries out for justice from the ground? Doesn't he care? Well, this is the way the author of Hebrews describes this situation. Hebrews 12, 23. It begins this way. You have come to Mount Zion. You come to the Lord, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word or a more gracious word than the blood of Abel. We have come to the Lord Jesus, whose blood speaks a more gracious word than the blood of Abel. How does that work? How does Jesus speak more graciously than Abel, whose blood cried out for justice, cried out for revenge? Well, it speaks this way. In Jesus, the justice and the mercy of God come together. This is how it works. Jesus was the only innocent man. He was the only man who was ever good enough, who was ever perfect in his life, in his righteousness. And he comes to sinners, wretched, defiled, murderers like you and me. And he has come to be our substitute, to receive the justice that you and I are due. Jesus stands in its way so that the justice of God that cries out for payment of my sin and of your sin is poured out upon the Lord Jesus, so that his blood speaks a more gracious word of mercy and forgiveness and kindness. For all who believe in Jesus, his blood provides the word of salvation, faithful salvation to the Cain among us, to the Cain in me. The blood of Jesus that says, you're not good enough, but I am. That's what Jesus says. You haven't been good enough, but I've been good enough, and I will stand in your place and offer you my life in exchange for yours. For Cain, for you, for me, for people who are broken and sinful, who know of our need, we have the plea of mercy from the blood of Jesus. Will you receive it? Where do you go when you feel the pinch in your life of not being good enough? Some of you may have heard or watched Tiger Woods' confession this week. You know, I was really impressed by it on so many levels. I applaud him for being honest about his infidelity. I applaud him about being honest about his need for more therapy, for more healing in his life. But think about this. This was a man who, up until Thanksgiving Day, looked so well put together on the outside. He looked so managed, so tightly controlled. He looked so faithful in all the areas of his life. But all the while, he was rotting away on the inside, because his sin had crouched at the door and was devouring him. If you listen to his confession, you heard him say that he fell because he began to believe that the rules that apply to everybody else didn't apply to him. He was too famous and he had too much money and they don't apply to him anymore. Do you hear Cain's voice in Tiger's voice? Do you hear your own voice in Tiger's voice? I hear mine. The biggest gift given to Tiger Woods, the biggest gift given to you and to me, is exposure. When God comes to us and says, what have you done? So that his grace and his mercy can come and unlock that prison house of our own sin and give us freedom as we turn to him and receive his grace and his mercy. That's what he does for people like you and me. Will you respond to him tonight? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would send us Jesus. Send us Jesus to expose our need, so that we no longer have to hide or pretend, so we no longer have to do sin management or image management, but know that you love us. We pray that in Jesus we would find the lover of our souls who will pursue us to the end of days, and we would experience the blessedness of his freedom. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.